Lovely to be back with you. And some of us, we came across each other in Lyndhurst some years ago. Anyone who went to, you won't be able to remember, but anyway, we had an away day in Lyndhurst. Some of you came to that. And I think I spoke here 2 or 3 years ago, something like that. And still there are people here. So obviously you were the ones that weren't at either of those two occasions. So but thank you for daring to be here today, trusting that God might say something to you and wanting to be part of this great celebration. Isn't it great that you've coincided harvest and church anniversary? I think that's such a brilliant, I don't know who came up with that, but that's just a brilliant way of doing it, unless it just naturally happens that your start was in September. But that's a wonderful way of coinciding our sense of God being at work in us over the years and what he brings to us, but also with that wider sense of all that he makes happen. So taking our rightful place is going to be something that we're going to stay with in terms of the theme. We're going to watch a video before we continue on any more. And this video is building on your experience yesterday evening around 7 o'clock. What were you doing yesterday evening around 7 o'clock, many of you? Yeah, I thought that was probably the case. So some of you, it's your guilty whatever secret. But anyway, for others of you, you're not unashamedly fans. But we're going to build on that as we think about partnering, taking our rightful place, see how we're trying to work all these things together in one continuous theme. Let's watch this video. No, that's not it. No, sorry, that's the BMS video. This is the other one that I sent through, which is the home mission one. Not that one either. It's a video I sent through before. And if we haven't got it, then we obviously just won't watch it. By definition.
I think we possibly don't have it, sorry.
Oh, okay. Right, okay. All right. So what you'll have missed seeing some animated figures dancing across the stage as we celebrate and thank you for what you do to contribute to churches right across the country being supported as they try to be God's people and make Christ known through what's known as home mission. How many of you have actually ever heard of home mission before? Okay, quite a few of you. Well, I don't feel so bad then that actually we've not got the video, because at least you've heard of it. But what it means is you're standing with certain situations where actually if they weren't given some human partnering in terms of other local churches, but also some financial partnering, they couldn't actually do what they need to do. And so you're being part of that, as well as the way that the regional team also supports people. If I say the figure 153, what do you think of? 153. Yes, who said that? Say some more. Brilliant. Thank you. 153 fish. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Let's listen to that story together. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off.
When they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who'd reclined next to Jesus at the supper, and he'd said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me." Well, there's a lot of dramatic tension in this passage, isn't there? Because something has not been resolved that's happened to Simon Peter. And it's what? Big voice?
Betrayal.
His betrayal. Yes, thank you. His betrayal. John has told us that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples. We're sort of assuming from John's gospel that Simon Peter will have been there on one of those occasions. Is that right? But somehow or other, John has not told us that there's any resolution to that disastrous sequence of events when Simon Peter is not far from where the high priest is doing his thing in terms of Jesus being interrogated, and Simon Peter betrays, denies any knowledge of Jesus three times, and the cock crows. You remember that? So look, if you're out fishing, or rather not fishing, in a boat, the fishing bit didn't seem to be going very well, and then actually this person who you've denied stands on the shore, and you've got a sense that actually you might be able to get across the water first. Do you see where I'm going with this? If it was me, I'm a complete pain on this sort of thing. If I'm not resolved with someone, I want to sort it straight away, don't you? You sort of feel anxious and sad and distressed and upset all the time, don't you, when you've fallen out with someone, don't you? And for many of us, we either want to avoid going anywhere near them ever again, or much healthier, we think, I've got to somehow make contact. Now look, this is speculation, but I think that might be one reason why Simon Peter decides he's going to get there first. They're not very far out, we're told, in John's Gospel, but he wants to get across that water pretty sharpish. It's not helped by the fact that as he gets near, he gets the smell of charcoal burning. One of the last times he smelled charcoal burning was the very time of his denial. So it's even worse, isn't it, now? He's now getting reminded. Smells are very powerful, aren't they? They take you right back to somewhere. One smell that takes me right back to growing up in my childhood is there is a specific whiff you get from an underground tube station. And I used to walk past with my grandmother tooting a tube station, and there was a particular pneumatic smell that used to come up from there. And if just very, very occasionally something reminiscent of it comes up, I'm right back there with my grandmother. Because at that time, when I was young, riding on the tubes was huge fun. The smells are very evocative. So some of these, he gets this whiff in his nostrils as he gets nearer, and he's reminded even more about what's going on. And of course, Jesus attends to the unresolved thing straight away, doesn't he? No, he doesn't actually. He says, come and have breakfast, and you can bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So what I'm wanting to say to you at this point is this. Simon Peter and all of those that are in the boat have got empty hands because they've caught zip. Okay? Nothing at all. Outwardly, they've got nothing. Inwardly, my guess is that Simon Peter is still deeply saddened, bereft, self-reproachful about what he did in terms of knowing Jesus. Inwardly, he's empty as well. Do you think that might be possible? It's a bit of speculation, but I reckon it's important because John takes quite a long time to tell us both about the denial, but also this whole sequence of events that happens now. Empty hands. Let's have that picture. Thank you. Empty hands. Is that ever you? You ever feel empty-handed on the outside and on the inside? I certainly do. Very often. Lots of people in our world do. That's why there's such a lot of proper and rightful concern about mental health resourcing in our nation, and particularly for young people. There's a lot of feeling empty-handed out here and empty-handed in here as well. Is that fair? It's a huge thing. It's a human thing to feel that actually we've not got much to offer. Sometimes churches feel it. Sometimes churches feel it when things change. And there's still great people around. Look, I'm looking out on loads of great people, okay? And the old saying is, great vision without great people is irrelevant, okay? So if you've got a great vision and there's loads of great people here, you're fine, okay? Just to encourage you. But you may feel with the change in your circumstances, however many great people still in staff, team and elsewhere, that actually this is a season for reflection, isn't it? It's a time of saying, who and what are we now? Now, we've had some strong leading from our pastor who's moved on together with her husband. But who are we now? What is it God wants for us now? And at one level, actually, if you feel a bit empty-handed and say it's all up for grabs, Lord, what do you want? Just as Paul was saying in terms of that last song, that's good. Empty-handed. It's necessary. Empty-handed on Harvest Sunday as well. That's really important. We are so dependent on other people, aren't we? I heard a couple of times in the praying, people shout out farmer. A couple of you did that. Do you remember? And I thought, yeah. We are so interwoven. Sometimes there is the arrogance, especially if we're of a certain sort of education or profession, that somehow or other, we really are in charge of our lives. And we really are the ones that make it happen. No, you're not. Of course you're not. You're utterly dependent for water, for food, for people that actually drive vans through the night, and all the obvious things that I could go on and on about. You're utterly dependent, aren't you? So am I. So harvest is a big thing. All the interwovenness. Empty-handed on Harvest Sunday. Empty-handed as you celebrate your church anniversary. Yesterday I had the sadness, although it was a rich occasion, of needing to go over to Wellow, just near Yarmouth on the Isle of Wight, and be involved in their closing service. So they've been a church in what would have been quite a vibrant farming community since 1801. But yesterday they had to close because actually they couldn't continue anymore to be to actually have the wherewithal to be to run a church, because actually running a church and being a beacon of witness are not always the same thing, are they? Running a church takes a lot of energy and so on. But bless them, they sense this is the time to go and to stop being, as it were, known as a Baptist church, but to integrate with West White Churches, which is a very vibrant group, and still be God's love and witness in this community. That's good, isn't it? Often people don't have the courage, by the way, to say we've got empty hands, we do want to put our hands to something else, but we're not going to simply assume it's what we were doing before. Simon Peter has gone back to what he knew before, not as a bad thing, but because Jesus said, I'll see you in Galilee. And actually, when he goes back there, why wouldn't he crack on with some fishing? That wasn't a bad thing. If the preachers that tell you that, I'm afraid, sorry, I just don't agree. He just did what you'd expect him to do, which is to crack on with life, put a few pennies on the family table, and pull his weight with doing something he'd done before. He went back to his fishing. That's fine, isn't it? But as he does so, Jesus, as he so often does, doesn't appear in the middle of a worship time. He appears as he's bereft in the middle of his working life. That's pretty good, isn't it? For you, those of you that are dreading this coming week. Empty-handed. And Jesus wants to take him on a journey. But I need to tell you this, the boat was in the right place. He'd got all that skill, all that ability, but that was not going to be enough. Somehow he needed to learn again. He needed God. He needed to partner with God. It was absolutely vital that actually he didn't rely on what he could do and all his undoubted expertise, but to actually make sure that it was God that he was going to go with and learn from. That's a hard lesson for us, isn't it? Because we've got a bit of education and experience in this room, haven't we? We've done a few things over the years, learned a few things, some of it hard lessons, some of it easier. You need God, and so do I need God. God in his rightful place, God as our partner. But the boat's in the right place. So don't panic, okay? Because often, all it needs is God to, as it were, say the word, and the next thing that actually God wants you to be about as churches and individually can be happening. That's pretty good, isn't it? You notice I like to actually have a bit of rapport. You will get a bit tired of it in the end, but you know, if that's not your style, sorry, you'd have to invite me back. I'm just checking that you're still there and all those sorts of things, you know. The boat's in the right place. They're empty-handed. Simon Peter then, he comes and has breakfast, and Jesus takes him aside, so it seems. He's not very far from everybody else because they can see others, and we're told that they can see the beloved disciple John and all of that stuff. But then this extraordinary thing happens, which is Simon Peter knows he's been empty-handed, and then Jesus has actually made the difference in terms of the fishing. Now he's got complete and utter role confusion coming his way because he thought he was going to be a fisher of men, having been a fisher of fish. And now Jesus says, you're going to be a shepherd, actually. Which actually is not a good, that's not career progression. Okay? Fish is still animals, and the Jewish culture wasn't that a great fan of people that handled animals and so on. But fish were better than sheep, okay? In terms of the sort of the hierarchy. He's going to be a fisherman and turn into a shepherd. And so he gets this opportunity. And this really touches me in terms of our jargon and our formulas in the Christian church. He gets this possibility of being recommissioned for what God has for him. But when he gets recommissioned, we're not told, he says, Jesus, I'm ever so sorry that I denied you. I repent and turn around to face you afresh. That's not in that gospel reading, is it? Okay? It's not there. Jesus simply says, do you love me? Three, do you love me, is for the three denials. You've been told that before. And as Peter answers, so it is that Jesus recommissions him, this time on the back of him, knowing that he's empty-handed on the one hand, two hands, knowing also that actually he needs to be restored, knowing that actually he can't see anything that really counts in the end unless he's doing it with God. That's what the 153 fish are about. But now knowing that also that Jesus completely moves on from that time of betrayal and denial and actually restores him to a commission to be a pastor in God's church and in the communities around that Peter will serve. So God takes stumbling, ordinary, failing people like you and like me And he wants us to keep on being part of his family and part of his purposes. Let's go to the next slide if we can. This has been the season for ordinations and inductions. I think I've been involved in 7 in the last few weeks. And so just to give you hope, if you do decide that's the route that you take, you know, there are people that still are open to moving being appointed if that was ever the right route, and it may not be the right route. This cross, let's go to the next one as well if we can, was presented to Gerald. Gerald is the new associate minister at Littlemore Baptist Church, a tiny church that was revived just a few years ago, and is led by someone who's pretty much almost retired now, just near Oxford. And Gerald finished his ministerial training. He's from the Philippines. And when he came to be inducted, a lady in part of the church community, not core in the church, called Heather, said, "Oh, I've got something I'd like to give you, Gerald." And it was wrapped up in this black cloth bag, and she came up and there it is. And she'd gone to a day centre, and she said, "I'm sorry," she said, "it's a bit wonky." And she said, "then there are gaps in it. But it's made of recycled bits of scrap metal and glass." I really like that, don't you? Because it makes the point. As well as it, of course, being a cross. God takes that which might be abandoned, might, in terms of our own eyes or other people's eyes, not look very valuable, not look like it could actually be much to build on. And in Simon Peter, and we dare to believe in us, he actually makes his purposes continue to happen and the harvest continue to happen. This is our God. This is what Jesus shows us God is like in himself. And our invitation today is, funnily enough, to actually have the humility to say, we've got empty hands. I've got empty hands. Not that there's nothing in me that's good. I'm still made in the image of God. I'm not getting into that sort of beat humans up stuff. That's not it. But it's genuinely saying, whatever else it is that God has made me and experience I've got, I've also got empty hands. That's fundamentally the Christian position. And I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, if there's going to be stuff that counts for other people. I need you, Lord, if there's going to be a continuing harvest amongst those who are not yet Christians. I need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We're not complacent. And then it is that he works and he speaks and he helps. How are we doing? We're almost there. From this lovely story that we sort of broad brushed. Is that okay? There's loads of other things could be said. I'm not going to say them. But I am going to finish with a poem. And this poem is called Covenant. It's by a nun, and it's about making room for God. And I invite us individually, but also you might have a sense as a church too, to let this be a prayer as we open ourselves up afresh to God and seek to make room for God. Do you think we could try that? I'm going to ask you that, whether it's your style normally or not, that you do close your eyes. And as you close your eyes in prayer, you might want to, and no one else is looking now because everyone's agreed to close their eyes, you might want to just have your hands open on your lap, just where you're sitting, your empty hands open on your lap. And I'm going to read this poem and then follow in 2 or 3 sentences of prayer. But we're wanting to be open to God, who stands on the shore, calls out to us, knows what we need, wants to commission us, wants to be within us and use us. Here's the poem. The father knocks at my door, seeking a home for his son. Rent is cheap, I say. I don't want to rent, I want to buy, says God. I'm not sure I want to sell, but you might come in and look around. I think I will, says God. I might let you have a room or two. I like it, says God. I'll take the 2. You might decide to give me some more someday. And I can wait, says God. I'd like to give you more, but it's a bit difficult. I need some space for me. I know, says God, but I'll wait. I like what I see. Maybe I can let you have another room. I really don't need that much. Thanks, says God. I'll take it. I like what I see. I'd like to give you the whole house, but I'm not sure. Think on it, says God. I wouldn't put you out. Your house would be mine and my son would live in it. You'd have more space than you'd ever had before. I don't understand at all. I know, says God, but I can't tell you about that. You'll have to discover it for yourself. That can only happen if you let him have the whole house. Bit risky, I say. Yes, says God, but try me. I'm not sure. I'll let you know. I can wait, says God. I like what I see. I love what I see. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you with the empty hands that we both feel and know that we have. We come in great hope, daring, trusting that as we come to you in this way, that you are the one who places afresh into our hands and into our lives signs of your Spirit, the love that you want us to know and to share, and opportunities all around to join in the harvest that you are bringing about. So, Lord, we come. We trust you. And as we hear you say, "Do you love me?" so we respond, "Lord, you know that we love you." Amen.